Record. Okay. Hello, everyone. Hello, everyone. There I am.
Hello.
This is Dr. Roger Paul, and tonight we're going to start a new paper, paper 167, The Visit to Philadelphia. And let's start. Books are 167.01 at the on the rest of them. Let me hit one more time. And today is May 26, 2026. Okay, let me switch the page here, and here we go. We have to start myself. Keep this order right. All right, paper 167, The Visit to Philadelphia. Throughout this period of the Perean ministry, when mention is made of Jesus and the apostles visiting the various localities where the 70 were at work, it should be recalled that as a rule, only 10 were with him, since it was the practice to leave at least two of the apostles at Pella, the Pella camp, to instruct the multitude. As Jesus prepared to go on to Philadelphia, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew returned to Pella encampment to teach the crowds there assembled. When the master left the camp at Pella to visit about Perea, it was not uncommon for from 300 to 500 of the campers to follow him. When he arrived at Philadelphia, he was accompanied by over 600 followers. So he
Wow,
had a
that's a
big
lot of
crew.
people.
That's a
That's a
lot
lot
of
of
people
people. Can you
following him,
imagine?
right? Big crew. All right. And of course, he left Simon Peter and Andrew, his brother, at the Pella camp to teach. Okay. And this is the where they went during this paper. And the Pella camp or the Perea area, Tim last asked last time I was teaching this, is right back in the center of this where this little tag is. All right, y'all can look at that at your leisure. All right, Gary, would you take the next one, please?
No miracles had attended the recent preaching tour through the. I can't see that word.
Oops.
Uh-oh.
Sorry, that's all right.
Decapolis. Okay,
Decapolis.
Catalyst. And accepting
Accepting.
the cleansing of the 10 lepers. Thus far, there had been no miracles on the Perea mission. This was a period when the gospel was proclaimed with power, without miracles, and most of the time without the personal presence of Jesus or even the apostles.
Well, the gospel was spreading then, wouldn't it? Pretty rapidly.
Gary, you're a little bit muffled.
Yeah.
The last few weeks, you've been really coming in clear.
I
It's
can
like you
fix.
got muffled.
I have you on my hearing aids.
There you go.
Okay, is it better now?
It
Yes.
is, yes.
Yes. Okay. All right, Diane, would you take the
Jesus and the 10 apostles arrived at Philadelphia on Wednesday, February 22nd. It's okay. Oh, that's all right. As long as you put it back on. And spent Thursday and Friday resting from their recent travels and labor. That Friday night, James spoke in the synagogue, and a general council was called for the following evening. They were much rejoiced over the progress of the gospel at Philadelphia and among the nearby villages. The messengers of David also brought word of the further advancement of the kingdom throughout Palestine, and as well as good news from Alexandria and
Damascus, and
Damascus.
most of that was
I
due
can't
to
say that. Sorry.
Abner, right? All right. Breakfast with the Pharisees. Let's see here. Pam, I believe you're up next.
Sorry, did you say me?
Yes, dear.
Okay. One, breakfast with the Pharisees. There lived a Philadelph in Philadelphia, a very wealthy and influential Pharisee who had accepted the teachings of Abner and who invited Jesus to his house Sabbath morning for breakfast. It was known that Jesus was expected in Philadelphia at this time, so a large number of visitors, among them many Pharisees, had come over from Jerusalem and from elsewhere. Accordingly, about 40 of these leading men and a few lawyers were bidden to this breakfast, which had been arranged in honor of the master.
Isn't it interesting how they invited the lawyers?
Sounds like a setup.
It was significant to mention it.
All right,
Well,
Rodney.
the law was the oral law. The law was the scriptures, but it had other laws too. As Jesus lingered by the door, speaking with Abner, and after the host had seated himself, there came into the room one of the leading Pharisees of Jerusalem, a member of the Sanhedrin. And as was his habit, he made it straight for the seat of honor at the left of the host. But since this place had been reserved for the master and that one to the right for Abner, the host beckoned the Jerusalem Pharisee to sit 4 seats to the left. And this dignitary was much offended because he did not receive the seat of honor.
Makes you wonder what was the big deal with the seat of honor, isn't it?
Obviously, his ego was acting up.
That's right. All right. Soon they were all seated and enjoying the visiting among themselves. Since the majority of those present were disciples of Jesus and were or else were friendly to the gospel, only his enemies took notice of the fact that he did not observe the ceremonial washing of the hands before he sat down to eat. Abner washed his hands at the beginning of the meal, but not during the serving. So they washed their hands not only at the beginning, but between each thing, right? All right. Gary, can you see that okay? All
I think so.
right.
Let me move your face. Okay. Near the end of the meal, there came in from the street a man long af afflicted with a chronic disease and now in a dropsical
Dropsical.
condition. Dropsical condition. This man was a believer, having recently been baptized by Abner's associate. He made no request of Jesus for healing, but the master knew full well that this afflicted man came to the breakfast, hoping thereby to escape the crowds which thronged him, and thus be more likely to engage his attention. This man knew that few miracles were then being performed. However, he had reasoned in his heart that his sorry plight might possibly appeal to the master's compassion. And he was not mistaken, for when he entered the room, both Jesus and the self-righteous Pharisee from Jerusalem took notice of him. The Pharisee was not slow to voice his resentment that such a one should be permitted to be benignly. Is that right?
No, permitted to enter the room. Are you lost there?
Yes, I was.
All right.
Such a man be permitted to enter the room. But Jesus looked upon the sick man and smiled, so but not
Benignly,
even. Okay.
benignly, yeah.
Okay. The master looked over his fellow guests and then, after glancing significantly at the
Hang on,
man with.
you skipped a whole big part there. After
Okay.
benignly, that he drew
I.
near and sat down upon the floor.
Oh
See
my
that?
God, I did. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
As the meal was ending, the master looked over his fellow guests and then,
You.
wait a second, am I messing up?
You're good. Go on.
And then, after glancing significantly at the man with dropsy, he said, "My friends, teachers in Israel, and the learned lawyers, I would like to ask you a question. Is it lawful to heal the sick and afflicted on the Sabbath day or not?" But those who were there present knew Jesus too well. They held their peace. They answered not his question.
So he was drawing him in, wasn't he? All right. Diane, can you see that okay?
I'll work through
Hang on, let me make it a little bigger
Huh?
here. Let me make it a little bigger. Me just 1 second. I can't even read it.
I can read it.
I can read it too.
That's all right. We'll fix it real quick. How's that? A little better?
It's wonderful.
Then
Then what?
went Jesus over to where the sick man sat and taking him by the hand, said, "Arise and go your way. You have not asked to be healed, but I know the desire of your heart and the faith of your soul." Before the man left the room, Jesus returned to his seat and addressing those at the table said, "Such works my Father does, not to tempt you into the kingdom, but to reveal himself to those who already are in the kingdom. You can perceive that it would be like the Father to do just such things, because which one of you, having a favorite animal that fell in the well on the Sabbath day, would not you write out and draw him up?" And since no one would answer him, and inasmuch as his host evidently approved of what was going on, Jesus stood up and spoke to all present. "My brethren, when you are bidden to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest perchance a more honored man than you has been invited, and the host will have to come to you and request that you give your place to this other and honored guest. In this event, with shame, you will be required to take a lower place at the table. When you are bidden to a feast, it would be the part of wisdom on arriving at the festive table to seek for the lowest place and take your seat therein, so that when the host looks over a guest, he may say to you, 'My friend, why sit in the seat of the least, come up higher.' And thus will such a one have glory in the presence of the fellow guests. Forget not, every one who exalts himself shall be humbled, while he who truly humbles himself should be exalted." Therefore, when you entertain a dinner or give a supper, invite not always your friends, your brethren, your kinsmen, or your rich neighbors, that they in return may bid you to their feast, and thus will you be recompensed. When you give a banquet, sometimes bid the poor, and the blind. In this way, you shall be blessed in your heart. And I can't read the last two, honey, because.
For you will know that the wind and the half told you to not pay for your loving.
Sure.
One more. The fact that yourself, it will be offering more than this.
Roger, you're muted.
Sorry.
Do this every time, don't you? The thing I wanted to point out was the fact that Jesus talks about humbling yourself. He says here, forget not everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. Well, he who truly humbles himself shall be exalted. So if you do not humble yourself, your reward is there at the time. It will not come later. Okay. So we have to be humble in that which we do. All right. Parable of the Great Supper.
I would like to point out how brave Jesus was.
Yes, that's true.
That would be hard to do. I mean, President Trump would do it.
Yeah, but it would be hard since the fact that that just happened, wouldn't it, Rodney?
Well,
and you know,
the
they had that.
Pharisee sitting right there.
Yeah, he made the point well, didn't he? Hey, Pam, I think you're up next.
Okay, two, parable of the Great Supper. As Jesus finished speaking at the breakfast table of the Pharisee, one of the lawyers present, desiring to relieve the silence, thoughtlessly said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." That being a common saying of those days. And then Jesus spoke a parable, which even his friendly host was compelled to take to heart. He said,
"All right, give me a second before I change this. All right. That's better. All right. Here we go. I made that as big as I could.
And if Diane can mute, please.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
That's okay.
We get reverberation.
Just works better.
Yeah.
I think it's my turn, right?
Yes, it is, Rodney.
Okay. A certain ruler gave a great supper, and having been many guests, he dispatched his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' And they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a farm, and I must needs to go prove it. I pray you have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go receive them. I pray you have me excused.' And another said, 'I have just married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servants went back and reported this to their master. When the master of the house heard this, he was very angry. And turning to his servants, he said, 'I have made ready this marriage feast. The fatlings are killed, and all is in readiness for my guests. But they have spurned my invitation. They have gone every man after his own lands and his merchandise. And they even show disrespect to my servants, who bid them come to the feast. Go out quickly, therefore, into the streets and the lanes of the city, out into the highways and the byways, and bring hither the poor and the outcast, the blind and the lame, that the marriage feast may have guest. And the servants did as their Lord commanded, and even then there was room for more guests. Then said the Lord to his servants, Go now out into the roads and the countryside, and constrain those who are there to come in, that my house may be filled. I declare that none of those who were first bidden shall taste of my supper. And the servants did as their master commanded, and the house was filled.
And who was the first guest that he invited? The Jews, right?
Who?
The
Yeah, this
Jews.
more or less
Oh.
talking about the Jews, because
Yeah.
they were the chosen people.
They were the chosen people. So God sent an invitation out to all those Jews to come into his house to receive his son, right? The feast, the marriage feast. Okay. And so when the Jews did not respond and did not come, what did he do?
Go
They
to the
started,
Gentiles.
pardon me,
He
Rodney?
went to the Gentiles.
He went to the Gentiles. That's exactly right. And invited all the Gentiles to come into the house of the Lord, right? Invited them
Was
to come.
this master a Jew?
Huh? It
Was
doesn't matter what the master
oh,
was.
this is
The
just a
point of the
parable.
parable.
Well, I just thought that maybe he didn't they didn't accept the invitation because he wasn't Jewish.
No. No, this is talking about the invitation to come into the kingdom of God, right?
More or less.
More or less. Okay, so the marriage feast was the feast of welcoming his son and bringing people into the kingdom. And the first guest he invited was the Jews, the chosen people. And when they chose not to come, they invited all the Gentiles and everyone else. And even that was not enough to feel the heavens, so he went out and invited everyone else except the Jews, right? That didn't accept. So this parable is kind of telling them, listen, I have set up the system for you to come into the kingdom of God, and if you don't accept that invitation, then I will take others to make my kingdom. Okay? The whole point of this. That makes sense?
Yes.
Yeah, but I would think that from what I understand of Jesus, it wouldn't matter to Jesus if they were Jewish or Hebrew or whatever,
It
as long as
doesn't.
they, yeah. So it the Jewish, what I'm kind of saying, the Jewish don't have a preferential seat in his mind.
No, they don't. But the point of the parable is the fact that the original chosen people were invited to come, and if they didn't, then they would take everyone, and they ended up doing that anyway, right? Makes sense? Everybody still follow me, or do I lose everybody?
Well, that's it.
Okay.
That's what I get out of it.
Okay, Andrew, would you take the next one?
No, hello, Andrew.
Hello.
Hey, Andrew.
And when they heard these words, they departed. Every man went to his own place. At least one of the sneering Pharisees present that morning comprehended the meaning of this parable, for he was baptized that day and made public confession of his faith in the gospel of the kingdom. Abner preached on this parable that night at the general council of believers.
So they got the idea, didn't they?
Jack got the message.
Got the message right off the bat. All right. Oops, I just opened a topical index thing here. Sorry, y'all. Right. Hit the faith thing there. Hang on, y'all. I'm getting all sorts of strange things here. Okay. Let's try this again. Got too many mice to keep up with. All right. Here we go. The next day, all the apostles engaged in the philosophic exercise of endeavoring to interpret the meaning of this parable of the Great Supper. Though Jesus listened with interest to all these differing interpretations, he steadfastly refused to offer them further help in understanding the parable. He would only say, "Let every man find out the meaning for himself in his own soul." So he tried to keep out of it, right?
You know, I think the reason Jesus does this with parables is because they're so versatile. It
Yeah.
can have one meaning, which is valid to one person, and
Right.
meaning to somebody else that is also valid to that thing.
Yeah.
And also, another thing that I've learned in my stumbling ways, is that people don't, you can't tell anybody anything. Nothing happens until that person decides what to do.
Understands it for themselves, right?
Yes, it's, you know, you can
Yes.
stand in your head. It's not going to work until they go.
Yep, that's right. All right, Gary, would you take the next one?
Yep. The woman with the spirit of infirmity. Abner had arranged for the master to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the first time Jesus had appeared in a synagogue since they had all been closed to him, teaching by the order of the Sanhedrin. At the conclusion of the service, Jesus looked down before him upon an elderly woman who wore a downcast expression and who was much bent in form. The woman had long been fear-ridden, and all joy had passed out of her life. As Jesus stepped down from the pulpit, he went over to her and, touching her bowed over form on the shoulder, said, "Woman, if you would only believe, you could be wholly loosened from your spirit of infirmity." And this woman, who had been bent, bowed down and bound up by the depressions of fear for over more than 18 years, believed the words of the master and by faith straightened up immediately. When this woman saw that she had been made straight, she lifted up her voice and glorified God.
Hallelujah.
I bet she did after being bound down for 18 years, wouldn't you say so?
Sure.
Diane.
Notwithstanding that the woman's affliction was wholly mental, her bowed over form being the result of her depressed mind, the people thought that Jesus had healed a real physical disorder. Although the congregation of the synagogue at the Philadelphia was friendly towards the teachings of Jesus, the chief ruler of the synagogue was an unfriendly Pharisee. And as he shared the opinion of the congregation that Jesus had healed a physical disorder and being an indigent because Jesus had presumed to do such a thing on the Sabbath, he stood up before the congregation and said, "Are there not 6 days in which men should do all their work? In these working days, come therefore and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." So he had a different opinion.
So he chided Jesus and the woman
Did.
both for doing this on the Sabbath, didn't
Dear.
Yeah.
he? All right. Let's see what
He's going to get
happens.
his head handed to him.
All right. Pam, would you
Yeah.
take the next one?
I'd hate to have a comment. When the unfriendly ruler had thus spoken, Jesus returned to the speaker's platform and said, "Why play the part of hypocrites? Does not every one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox from the stall and lead him forth for watering? If such a service is permissible on the Sabbath day, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who has been bound down by evil these 18 years, be loosed from this bondage and let forth to partake of the waters of liberty and life, even on the Sabbath day? And as the woman continued to glorify God, his critic was put to shame, and the congregation rejoiced with her that she had been healed.
So the congregation took this differently, didn't they? They thought it was a great miracle.
So Jesus is calling being fearful evil.
Yeah.
That's what I got out of it.
Yeah, it is. You know, if you walk around through your life being fearful of everything, you know, the government, the aliens, the you name it, AI, all these other things. If you walk around being fearful of all these things, you're doing a disservice to yourself and your family, are you not?
Yeah.
Right? You know, because there's nothing to fear, nothing whatsoever. I don't care what it is. You know, you wouldn't know that by the way they push this stuff on TV and YouTube and places like that, that all these things are happening and we all have to be afraid of all these things. In reality, we don't. We're children of God and we're all guaranteed a place in the mansion world. So who cares what happens to this world, right? Really.
You know, Go ahead.
Well, it's still, I was helping build a big power line in Alaska, and the boss man told me, "Hey, why don't you be the lineman today? Climb this tower and hook up these lines." Well, I went shimming up. I was 24. I went shimming up. I got up 70 feet, and I got fearful.
Yeah.
And I couldn't do the job.
You
I had to come
freeze.
back down.
Yeah.
That scared the poop out of me.
Let me tell you another little story. My brother was a chief aircraft jet engine mechanic. And part of the job, being I was a jet engine, that went as a jet engine mechanic in the Navy. That's what I went in for. But anyway, on these F-14s, they had a light at the very tip of the tail of these things. And when those things went out, you had to climb up there and change the bulbs.
Long way up.
It's a long way up. And so my brother was up there changing one of these, got it all changed and did the mistake of looking down and he froze. They had to go up and take it, get a hold of him to get him off that ladder.
I can understand.
He always tells that story. You know, so you never know when it's going to hit, right? All right. I think, Rodney, I think you're up again.
Okay. As a result of his public criticism of Jesus on the Sabbath, the chief ruler of the synagogue was deposed, and all the and a follower of Jesus was put in his place.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So they straighten them all out. Andrew, would you take the next one, please?
Jesus frequently delivered such victims of fear from their spirit of infirmity, from their depression of mind, and from their bondage of fear. But the people thought that all such afflictions were either physical disorders or possession of evil spirits.
Of course.
And that was their standard thing, was the evil spirits thing, right? All right. That's because of the midwayers, you know, back then, before Jesus put all of the demons in prison on Pentecost, you know, that was a valid concern. All right. Jesus taught again in the synagogue on Sunday, and there were many baptized by Abner at afternoon on that day in the river which flowed south of the city. On the morrow, Jesus and the 10 apostles would have started back to the encampment, but for the arrival of one of David's messengers, who brought an urgent message to Jesus from his friends at Bethany near Jerusalem. Guess what that message was?
Well, I know.
That Lazarus had died, right?
Oh, yes.
And I'm glad we're going to read this because I do have a question.
All right, well, the Lazarus paper is the next one up, right? Okay, it doesn't deal with it yet today, but you can ask your question if you want to anyway, Rodney.
We would have to read it.
Okay, all
So
right.
next Thursday.
All right. Okay, the message from Bethany. Gary, would you take this one?
For the message from Bethany. Very late on Sunday night, February 26th, a runner from Bethany arrived at Philadelphia bringing a message from Martha and Mary, which said, "Lord, he whom you love is very sick." This message reached Jesus at the close of the evening conference and just as he was taking leave of the apostles for the night. At first, Jesus made no reply. There occurred one of those strange interludes, a time when he appeared to be in communication with something outside of and beyond himself. And then, looking up, he addressed the messenger in the hearing of the apostles, saying, "This sickness is really not to the death. Doubt not that it may be used to glorify God and exalt the Son."
Okay, y'all, I'm gonna give you a little one up on things here. All right. Who do you think he was talking to when he was having an interlude with somebody else?
I think Lazarus is guardian angel.
Probably so. And what do you think Jesus' message was to them?
To detain his soul.
To detain his soul so that they wouldn't take it on to the mansion world, right?
Correct.
And by detaining his soul, that way he could work the miracle of bringing Lazarus back from the dead.
Yeah, he had a plan.
He had a plan, and he had this plan to glorify God, and that's what he eventually did. So, but Jesus knew right then that he already knew that Lazarus had died. And he asked the guardian angels to retain his soul so that he's not taken off, it's not taken off planet. Okay. Because if they had, then Jesus would not have been able to revive Lazarus and put his soul back in his body. You follow me?
Yeah.
But
So that
he couldn't recall it from Roger.
no. Mm-mm.
I don't, well, he might could have, but
He might could have,
that
but
would be
that would be
difficult.
very complicated because by doing this, Lazarus had not left the planet. You follow me?
That lets us know, Roger, that we already know when this body passes away, the guardian angel takes our soul to the spirit polarity of the planet. So I think that the seraphim waits until he's got a busload. So there's an interval of time.
Yeah, there's enough time
So
for him to do
Lazarus'
that,
was soul
especially
is
if it was a
still.
guardian seraphim, right? I mean,
Yes.
a group seraphim.
Yeah.
If he had not had a personal seraphim pair assigned him at third psychic circle, then he would have been in a group with other people, and then his soul would not have left the planet anyway yet. You follow me?
I would have thought Lazarus would have had a single
Yeah, I would
angel.
think so.
He might have had, but either way, it's obvious that Jesus detained him. And we're going to find this when we get to the Lazarus paper next time, that Jesus actually wept at Lazarus's grave. Remember that?
Yep.
Yes. Why do you think he wept?
Well, there are a number of reasons.
Yeah, there's a
I'd
number of
say.
reasons, but one of them is he felt bad about making Lazarus go through the experience of death again. Okay? Because normal people only do it once, right?
Phew.
All right, let's move on. We'll talk about that another time. All right.
Okay.
Pam, I think you're up.
Yeah. Jesus was very fond of Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. He loved them with a fervent affection. His first and human thought was to go to their assistance at once. But another idea came into his combined mind. He had almost given up hope that the Jewish leaders at Jerusalem would ever accept the kingdom. But he still loved his people, and there now occurred to him a plan whereby the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem might have one more chance to accept his teachings. And he decided, his father willing, to make his last appeal to Jerusalem the most profound and stupendous outward working of his entire earth career. The Jews clung to their ideas of a wonder-working deliverer, and though he refused to stoop to the performance of material wonders or to the enactment of temporal exhibitions of political power, he did now ask the Father's consent for the manifestation of his hitherto unexhibited power over life and death.
In other words, he had totally control of life and death, and he had never demonstrated this. Now, I want to bring something up in here at the beginning of this. It says the idea came into his combined mind. Do you see that?
Yes.
What do you think they're talking about there?
Well, Michael's human mind of Jesus and Michael's mind.
And the divine mind, right?
Fine.
So Jesus is one of those rare exceptions where he not only had his human mind, which he used for everything pretty much on earth, but he had the divine mind, which he had to kind of control. Okay. So when it says here, but another idea came into his combined mind. So it was not only his human mind that helped decide this, but it was his divine mind also. Okay? Makes a big difference. So he was really of two minds all the time. Okay? Makes sense? Questions? Move on.
But not a split personality.
Not a split personality.
Only one
definitely
personality.
Not. Okay, he had all the attributes of his human mind, and yet he had still had all the attributes of his Michael divine mind also, all the way through the bestowal. Okay, that's the only way that the bestowals could work like this. He had to gain the experience, but he also had to have the knowledge that he was gaining this experience as Michael. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I think so.
All right. Let's go on to the next one.
Okay. The Jews were in the habit of burying their dead on the day of their demise. This was a necessary practice in such a warm climate. It often happened that they put in the tomb one who was merely comatose. And so, on the second or even the third day, such a one would come forth from the tomb. But it was the belief of the Jews that while the spirit or soul might linger near the body for 2 or 3 days, it never tarried after the third day. That decay was well advanced by the fourth day, and that no one ever returned from the tomb after the lapse of such a period. And it was for these reasons that Jesus tarried yet 2 full days in Philadelphia before he made ready to start for Bethany.
So he purposely waited a couple extra days so that they would know that Lazarus was completely dead, right?
Yes.
That was definitely what he was
it's
trying
the
to
only
do.
way that this would work.
That's right. That's right. Andrew, would you take the next one, please?
Accordingly, early on Wednesday morning, he said to his apostles, "Let us prepare at once to go into Judea again." And when the apostles heard their master say this, they drew off by themselves for a time to take counsel of one another. James assumed the direction of the conference, and they all agreed that it was only folly to allow Jesus to go again into Judea. And they came back as one man, and so informed him. Said James, Master, you were in Jerusalem a few weeks back, and the leaders sought your death, while the people were minded to stone you. At that time, you gave these men their chance to receive the truth, and we will not permit you to go again into Judea.
Okay, so they didn't want to go, did they? They were afraid to go back with them. They knew what was coming. All right. And then said Jesus, "But you don't do you not understand that there are 12 hours of the day in which work may safely be done? If a man walks in the day, he does not stumble inasmuch as he has light. If a man walks in the night, he is liable to stumble, see, since he is without light. And as long as my day lasts, I fear not to enter Judea. I will do more mighty work for these Jews. I give them one more chance to believe, even in their own terms. Conditions of outward glory and visible manifestation of the power of the Father and the love of the Son. Besides, do you not realize that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep? I would go to awake him out of this sleep." Okay, so he's saying as long as he's able to, he has light, he will continue to work, right? And so he went without fear back into Judea. Gary, would you take the next one, please?
Can I ask a question real
yes,
quick?
Yes, go ahead.
Maybe
Andrew.
If you go back on that
slide.
Yeah,
sure.
Yeah, just his statement at the beginning, and you kind of answered it there, but I just want clarity. You do not understand there are 12 hours of the day which work can safely be done. A man walks in the day, doesn't stumble, you know, et cetera.
Yeah.
That reminded me of Luke 23:31, which I think, because Luke is 24 chapters, I think this is when he's going to the cross, maybe. But he says, "For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And I think I've been taught that's like he was basically saying, like, if people are going to act this evil while I, the Son of God, am here,
Yes.
You know,
Right.
just imagine what will happen later. So
Right.
What is he saying a similar thing that, like, after I leave, there is going to be this darkness? Or is he just saying kind of what you're saying? When you are alive, when you're healthy, you do work. When you can't, you just don't. Or in the next life, you can't do the work you can do on your Antia. Yes.
Well, a little bit of both, Andrew, to be honest, because what you're saying is hits it right on the head about the tree. Okay. But also, what he's also warning them against is once he's gone, once they've crucified him, then the darkness will come back into the world because the light of the world is Jesus. Okay.
Correct.
So when it's dark again, then they're going to have to be more careful about stumbling when they do the work. Okay.
Correct.
Where they can do it in the daylight now, but when he's gone, it's going to be harder for them to do the work, but he still expects them to do the work. Yeah.
But you were just saying that he got rid or bound beings, evil beings at Pentecost. So that wasn't a very long night, right?
No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the temptations of the world, the Romans, and that sort of thing. When he leaves, it's going to seem like the kingdom is hopeless for a while.
Yeah.
Okay,
And that's
because.
how it did progress for the next 300 years. Yeah.
Yes.
It just, yeah.
Exactly. And that's the darkness he's talking about. It's not the darkness of the Midwayers and that sort of thing, or even Satan or Lucifer or any of those things.
Right.
It's the darkness of the world itself, the same darkness we live in today, really.
Correct.
Yeah.
You know,
That
because
makes
if
sense.
you look around you, it's dark, is it not?
Yes, it is.
You know,
yeah.
Go ahead, Andrew.
No, just I tie in a lot with, you know, there was this idea among his believers and apostles that he was just going away and coming right back,
Right back,
and just coming right back. But it's like 20 centuries later, lots of Christians still think like any day now,
any
you
day,
know.
that's right.
You know, when we had World War One, when we had World War Two, like, of course it can't get worse. He must be coming back. And Yeah, just in these long stretches of people kind of doing whatever they want and justice not really being served. Yeah, that can be very soul-crushingly dark to spiritually empathetic people that want to be with God. And yeah, it makes sense.
Well, today we have even more darkness. We got the threat of World War III constantly going on. We have the AI threat that is a very serious threat. People don't realize how much of a threat AI is going to cause as it propagates. They're going to put a lot of people out of work. People that are being trained now in school and stuff's going to realize at the end of their school they can't find a job, and all these things. This is more darkness that's going to come upon us until we work it out over time. And I want to say something about that while I'm thinking about it too. People look like this big doom is coming. Remember, there are hundreds of planets that are above us out there in our local universe. They've already gone through all this stuff. They've already gone through the AI thing of creating machines and this sort of thing. And they have made it through it, and they're still on their way to light and life. Okay. So if other worlds can do it, we can do it too. You know what I'm saying? So it comes back to the thing we were talking about earlier about fear. You can run through the lot, your life, being fearful of everything, or you can do just the opposite. You can be part of the solution. If you're worried about AI taking over things and stuff, get involved. Become a internet technician. Learn the stuff yourself. I've had to retrain myself over and over and over in technology to do the stuff we do here. Right. And even this week, I spent multiple hours learning new AI stuff because if I don't understand it, then it's going to invade what we're doing. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
And we got to understand it to keep that from happening. We need good people doing good work, and there's lots of them out there. I'm going to be gone in probably, less than 10 years. I'm an old man, so I know this is coming. But we need more young people going the right direction. And part of why we do the things we do is to try to guide them in the right direction,
Yeah.
right? That's why we do so much.
I appreciate that positivity.
Sure. All right, y'all, let's go on to the next one here. We got a couple more minutes. Let's see how we're doing. Gary, I think you're up again.
Yep. Then said one of the apostles, Master, if Lazarus has fallen asleep, then will he be more surely recover. It was the custom of the Jews at that time to speak of death as a form of sleep. But as the apostles did not understand that Jesus meant that Lazarus had departed from this world, he now said plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes, even if the others are not thereby saved, that I was not there to the end that you shall now have new cause to believe in me and by that which you will witness. You should all be strengthened in preparation for that day when I shall take leave of you and go to the Father.
So he knows exactly what he's going to do, doesn't he?
So he did say that Lazarus has departed from this world.
No,
Yeah,
he
he said he
said
was dead.
Lazarus is dead.
Well, they did not understand that Jesus meant that Lazarus had departed from this world.
He was talking about the material world, not the
Okay.
world itself.
Gotcha.
You got you?
The material world,
The
correct.
material world. Lazarus has departed from the
Yes.
material world. His soul's still here, but he's not
That's
Lazarus anymore.
correct.
Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And so he's saying these men are all going to be blessed by what they're about to see.
Yep.
Okay. And that happens during the resurrection day. And we'll take the last paragraph and we'll quit after this one tonight.
When they could
Not
not
persuade
persuade
him.
him to refrain from going into Judea, and when some of the apostles were loath even to accompany him, Thomas addressed his fellows, saying, "We have told the master our fears, but he is determined to go to Bethany. I am satisfied it means the end. They will surely kill him. But if that is the master's choice, then let us acquit ourselves like men of courage. Let us go also, that we may die with him." And it was ever so in matters requiring deliberate, and sustained courage. Thomas was always the mainstay of the 12 apostles.
So let's go die with him. That was Thomas's
pep
statement.
Talk.
Huh?
Pep talk.
Pep talk, right? He's going to go get killed, so let's go die with him. All right. And we'll take it up from there next time on the way to Bethany. Let me swap out the share here. All right. Pam, who's our reader tonight? Do you know?
Diane.
Diane?
Okay.
All right.
Prayer of acceptance. I believe that God is my paradise father, and that only by faith am I saved. No sacrifice is necessary. By this same faith, I became a child of God, and know that all men and women are my brothers and sisters. We know the Son of God, the sovereign of our universe of Nebadon, as Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. By allowing the will of God to become my will, I will someday stand in the presence of the Paradise Father. In the name of Christ Michael, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Gary, we're sending out that video. I'm sending out that video tomorrow after 9 o'clock. And it's got that discussion with you in it. Not you in it, but about you wanting to change the wording of the prayer. So anyway, it'll go out tomorrow. It's a two-person podcast. It'll be out at 9 o'clock in the morning. So I'll send it to everybody. I hadn't made any podcasts in several days because I had a problem with my AI assistant on some stuff. It was sticking stuff in there I didn't want, so I had to change it. Yeah. So
just make sure they don't ask for raises.
Ask for what?
Raises.
Raises. Well, all it does is stick pictures into what I've already written and that sort of thing. So, but sometimes some of the pictures they stick in there kind of strange. So, anyway, you get what you get in life, right? You have to work with it. All right, y'all. Thanks
Thank
for coming.
Thank you, Roger.
And we will see
Thank
everybody.
You.
We'll see you all. Thank you, Roger.
You're
Thank
welcome.
You. You're see you
welcome.
Thursday.
All right, see everybody Thursday.
Bye.
Good night, everybody at
home.
Good night,
everyone.
Share and like and all that stuff. Subscribe. All right. Good night, everybody.